webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Evidence is your life full of evidence is your life filled with evidence. Greetings, you beautiful
human. You messed it up.
Oh, I did? All right, we'll get the correct version from the authority as soon as I say, greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day. It's Wednesday, February 16th, 2011. The only February 16, 2/11 in the history of humanity. We're back in the saddle on hump day, and we are glad to be here. And midweek edition, everything is back to normal. Everything is copacetic. And now, without any further ado, from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas, let us go to the man who knows the actual words to the very twisted Christian song, the most holy reverend, the one and only, the legendary, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael?
Good evening, Glenn and everyone else.
No, that's where you start actually singing the actual words to the song.
I resisted the temptation. Actually, it says, after it goes, evidence, will there be, is there enough evidence? Oh, then it says, is there enough evidence to put you away? I think if we change, put you away into the mental institution, there's probably plenty of evidence that people are Christians.
Well, you know, you wanted to talk about this, and usually, beautiful humans, Michael does not have a topic so early after the last webcast, but you came to me and said, this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the evidence. What is the evidence in faith in God and in Christ? And you said that the evidence, if the evidence isn't accurate, if it's not gospel, that some of the most bizarre manifestations and personality traits come out. And as we were contemplating the post to send out today about the evidence of faith, I thought of the prices at the Faith Dome in Crenshaw, California. And I thought, my God, these are some of the strangest people that I know. And that is their theme song to their ever-increasing faith broadcast every week. And so I think you're right, Michael.
Yeah. Yes, no. You know, the ever since the conference in Calgary, and the folks that were there know the emphasis that was there. But, you know, when I finish up a conference like that, a lot of times my mind will drift to a particular area, and sometimes it's may have been in the process of the meeting, seemingly a fairly insignificant part compared to the volumes of the information and the teaching that comes across during the seminar, as this was. There was, oh my goodness, it's been a while since I've seen people who listen to me all the time sat there almost slack-jawed and wide-eyed from the information that they were hearing. But the part that really stuck with me was the kind of the end game of the whole teaching. which the teaching was entitled The Image of God. We went all the way from the creation to the death of the image of God, to recreation, to where that there's not man, God and his image, but now it's God and man in Christ, all one. One creation, one creature, if you will. One creation. There's not God and his image. God destroyed his own image. And then in Christ recreated the human race, a race that had never existed on planet Earth before, recreated us after Jesus went through the very same temptation that the first Adam did. And we took that into Jesus, and also did an entire session about how that when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching about himself because he was the only one who could believe in himself. He was the only believer. It's a powerful CD, just one CD. We stick strictly with the book of John and Jesus' insight as he had it about the scriptures. As he said, the scriptures are all about me. He said, you think you have eternal life in the scriptures. That's a wild thought when you come to think of it. There is no eternal life in the scriptures, because the scriptures are all about Jesus. That's where eternal life is. It is in Christ. It is not in the scriptures. The scriptures were all about Jesus. To turn the scriptures into anything else other than about Jesus is to lose the picture. It is to lose the new creation, if you will, and the full picture, which we will be exploring this like the most gigantic galaxy that we've ever discovered in the universe. And it's like discovering new things all the time about this universe and the way it functions, the way things are in this kingdom of God, this new universe that we now are in but know nothing about. And this creation that we are, and we don't know who we are. So we're in a creation, a new heaven, a new earth. We don't know what it is, and we are creatures that live in this new creation called the kingdom of God, and we don't know who we are. So we don't know who we are, and we don't know where we are. So the issue of the gospel is to help us understand who we are and where we are. You get a long way in life if you know who you are and where you are. If you don't know who you are and where you are, you're going nowhere fast. And I can guarantee you that it'll be a train wreck for sure. So here we have this new creation, and how that Jesus, the only way, how did Jesus express his total belief in God? How did he do that? Jesus was able to express his belief in the Father by believing what the Father said about him. Jesus had to believe in himself. Jesus was the only believer when he went to the cross. John chapter 12 makes that very clear of how that this was, he was the only believer. The prophets foretold there would be no believers because that wasn't God's plan. It was never God's plan to redeem man through man's belief. The prophets foretold that. And the book of John in two places, in the book of Isaiah, John in John chapter 12 quotes two places in Isaiah where it's very clear that God stopped their ears, blinded their eyes, because he said they might, if I don't blind their eyes and stop their ears, they might actually believe, and I'll have to heal them. But he said that's not God's plan, so God made sure. This is wild, folks. God made sure man couldn't do what was required to have redemption, because the plan was only Jesus would be the only believer, and he would be the one who believed in himself. All right, So this is a whole bunch. I realize I've already said enough stuff to carry out three conventions on. All right. But
well, let me ask you a couple questions about what you've said already. First of all, you said that Jesus was tempted in the same way that Adam was tempted. How was Jesus tempted in the same way that Adam was tempted?
He was tempted with what God had said about him. Adam was created in the image of God and in the God's likeness. And, of course, Lucifer came and tempted the first Adam and said, told him, you can be like God if you will do this. So there was a plan to being like God. He didn't have to be like God. He was already in God's
image. Because Adam was actually created like God. He was created with dominion.
Yes, he was. And he was created by God. And when we say Adam, you got to understand that's Adam and Eve is Adam. We're not leaving the female out of this because Genesis says that God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image, and it uses the single term Adam for male and female. Both of them, male and female, created he them. All right, and it called them Adam. So you have Adam, so it doesn't make any difference whether it was the male or the female. Everybody gets all twisted in a knot about who actually what was. It doesn't make any difference. In God's eyes, they were one. They were one creation. Adam and Eve were Adam, and they were created in the image of God. So you have two parts of God's character and nature, male and female, manifested in two separate beings now on the face of planet Earth. But the temptation was, if you do this, you'll be like God. They were already like God. The temptation included both of them. They both fell. It wasn't, oh, no, it's Adam's responsibility, and no, it's Eve that did it, and it's irrelevant. This is irrelevant. The one creation, Adam, fell because of the temptation and lost his dominion, if you will, lost his domain, lost his kingdom. Jesus heard the voice of God, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and was instantly taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil, because the Holy Spirit knew this is where the rubber meets the road. We got to find out if he believes in himself or not. Does he believe what the scriptures say about him?
Right, and so one could say, Michael, that the reason that Jesus believed in himself is because he believed what God said about him. He believed that God the Father indeed was well pleased with him.
Yes, he did that, and he believed it so much he was able to endure the cross and suffer the pain for the joy that was set before him. Now, you want to be able to get through life, no matter what it has to offer you? You better believe in who you are, and you better know where you are. You see, Jesus already knew who he was, and he knew where he was. Jesus knew that the kingdom of God was his. So now we have been given this identity in Christ. We are a new creation. Every single person that's ever lived and breathed on planet Earth is the creation of God, is the new creation of God, which tells us that there are not two entities, there's not even two humans anymore. Not only are there not two humans, a male and a female, there's not even that anymore. There's not even two separate entities of God and man, because God and man has become one.
So, Michael, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, basically with the same temptation that Adam was tempted originally in the garden by Lucifer, basically to not believe what God said about him.
Yes, and this was, of course, all the type and shadow of that was to Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. He created he, them, both in his own image. The temptation, of course, then, as we were saying, was that Adam went through this temptation, and he lost his kingdom. Adam lost his kingdom because he failed to believe virtually in himself, because he didn't believe what God said about him. Based on what God had set up, God had set up a domain for Adam, and Adam lost that domain because he failed to believe in himself. He still believed in God when he because he hid from God. So Adam didn't lose a belief in God. Adam lost a belief in himself and what God had said about him. The very same thing then was the big temptation for Jesus, was to would Jesus lose this kingdom? And the way Jesus would lose this kingdom is to be tempted as to his identity. Therefore, the temptation came, and it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, because this is where the rubber meets the road. Can Jesus believe what God said about him in the face of temptation, in the face of scriptures? Does he know scripture is about him and not about something? Because he was tempted with things from the scriptures. But Jesus knew the scriptures were about him, and he refused, and therefore Jesus maintained his domain of the kingdom of God, and then he was able to endure the things that he suffered at the cross, not just because he believed in God, but because he believed in himself. Now, Jesus had to believe two things. So here we have a new creature. We have Jesus has, there's the kingdom of God, there's Christ, and Jesus had to do two things. He had to believe who he was and where he was. You know, you'll go a long way in life if you can believe and know who you are and where you are. If you don't know where you are, you're not going anywhere. If you don't know who you are, you won't have the ability or the heart to do anything. So here we are, a new creation, not like Adam and Eve, which was in the image of God, but we are now one, God and humanity. There's no longer two separate entities. This was, we emphasized throughout the conference there in Calgary. There's one entity now, and it's this God-man. It's this man-God. It doesn't make any difference what you want to call it. This is God. This is what God is now. God now and the human race are one. You can't go looking for God here. You can't go looking for him over there. You can't go looking for him out in the desert, because there's no place to look anymore. We have become one. Now, here comes mankind as this new creature. We have a new creature in a new creation. The question is, do we know who we are, and do we know where we are? That's the two questions that the gospel leaves us, because, see, the gospel has created a new heaven and a new earth. The gospel has also created a new creation, a new creature, if you will. We are that new creation. Glenn and God are one. Mike and God are one. Anybody, the prostitute on the street, the president of the United States, that we are all God in one, and we're one with each other.
Yeah, you don't get any more one than that. This is Glenn Klein Online, Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It's Michael Williams. We're going to continue talking about the evidence of faith in God and in Christ, vis-a-vis the gospel, as opposed to what Christianity says. And it's a huge difference. It's a chasm. It is a Grand Canyon-sized difference. It couldn't be any greater difference between what religion says is evidence of faith are and what society says is evidence of faith versus what the gospel says. I want to encourage you to be involved in the webcast. For those that are listening live, you know, we had a little bit of technical difficulty. Appreciate your patience. But let us go to our first caller now online. We're going to go to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, to Homer Arnold's online with us. Homer!
Hello, Glenn.
How's it going, brother?
Hey, Homer. All right.
Hello, Mike.
Hey, how you doing?
All right. Yeah, I have a question for you.
We got an answer.
Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Did Jesus commit a sin to have a death put on him?
Great question. Michael?
No, Jesus did not have to commit a sin. Jesus became sin. Jesus took upon himself, without any action of his own, what Jesus had to die for was not the transgressions of the law. Jesus had to die for what Adam's transgression, not for the transgressions that came under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was added to point us to the true transgression, which was Adam's transgression. So Jesus died for one transgression, and Jesus took that upon himself. Now, according to Paul's teaching, he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. See, it's just the very same thing, is that the same is that Jesus didn't have to do anything to become sin. We don't have to do anything to become righteous. This was God's plan for sin and for righteousness. Jesus didn't have to commit anything to become sin. We didn't have to do anything to become righteous. And this exchange was made at the cross. So this incredible exchange takes place at the cross, and Jesus takes upon himself sin. I think that that is manifested when Jesus cried out at the cross. You see, and that sin that Adam, the transgression of Adam, I believe was unbelief. And I think when Jesus took that sin upon himself, I think that it manifested itself at the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I don't think the Father ever forsook the Son. But you see, unbelief, Jesus took that sin in him. The manifestation of unbelief is what? It is believing you've been forsaken by God. And Jesus took that upon himself. Now remember what happened to the first Adam, right? When unbelief came into him, what was his first perception? Separation from God. He hid from God. He believed there was such a division between him and God that he had to hide from him. When Jesus, who did not do anything he did not commit unbelief, he just became unbelief. And then he died for that. But I believe that sin was the sin of unbelief was so strong when he took it upon himself, it expressed itself when he opened his mouth and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, he gave up the ghost. All right. So now we have been given this. So the answer is that Jesus didn't have to do anything because the wages of sin, because Jesus was paying the penalty of sin for us, for the human race, not for his own sin.
I have another question for you.
Sure.
Wait. Does that help, Homer?
Yes, but it's the same question, but in a different sense.
All right.
The priest, did they not lay hands on the animal for their own sins also?
The priest did, yes, that's my understanding, is that they did that. It was for the sins of the people. I don't know if it specifically says, yes, of course, it was for the sins. The reason the priesthood was not perfect is because they had to sacrifice those sacrifices not only for the people, but for their own sins also. But see, that was the significant that the Holy Ghost was pointing out that the perfect priesthood was not here yet, because the perfect priest would not have to have an offering sacrificed for his own sins, because that was the sign that the sacrifice was not perfect. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome.
Homer, always a pleasure.
All love right. Your questions. Keep calling back.
Thanks, buddy.
All right.
There's Homer Arnold the Third from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Well, we are going to take our break now. And when we return, we're going to get back into this topic of the evidence of faith in God and in Christ from a gospel perspective, as opposed to what Christianity would have you believe. We will be back with more on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. The world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, the Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, "Tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing." This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
All right, welcome back in on this Wednesday night. For those of you that are listening on archive, you have no idea that we have been having many technical challenges on this Wednesday night. I wonder if we are in Mercury retrograde. What do you think, Michael?
I'm wondering why we're not just doing this on the phone instead.
I don't think that has anything to do with it. But Jeff will quickly instant message me and tell me if we're in a Mercury retrograde, because that would be interesting to know. As we pointed out to you beautiful humans before, the effect of the Mercury retrograde. But having said all that, for those of those sitting on the archive, you don't know any difference because Sean has done such an excellent job of editing the archive. For those of you who are listening live, I hope you're still with us, and we invite you to call us at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260 outside the U.S. and Canada. The number to call directly is 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. All right. So we're talking about this evidence, Michael. And, of course, Christianity says that the evidence that you have faith and an active faith in God and that you are saved is that you are living a righteous, holy existence, that you are not having sin have dominion over you. And so
well, the list goes on and on and on. I mean, it's not just that. It's it is a prayer life. It is, are you worshiping God? It is, are you can't say you believe in God and if you don't tithe, if you're not tithing, you know, it's that means you don't believe anything.
So the issue for us now in understanding first this, you know, we're taking the big picture and we're going from the main picture, which is creation. We went from there to recreation, which is in Christ. We went from Adam, who lost his dominion over his kingdom because he could not believe, he couldn't continue to believe what God said about him, and felt alienation from God. Jesus, hanging on the cross, then took this on himself, took his unbelief, which the questions that we got were just really wonderful. They were just right in time, actually. And so now the whole issue now is, how do I express that I believe in God? How can I do that? What would cause me to live a God-influenced life? How can I express that I believe in God? What would optimize, what could I do to express this belief to optimize the fact that God and I are one? How can I do that? I can fall on my knees and worship, but you say, I got to get off my knees and stop worshiping. And sometimes I can pray, but I got to stop praying. So everything is that you can do is limited and has time constraints. So you can't always express that you're believing in God, but you have to. But the issue is you need to be able to say that you believe in God at all times. See, there's only one way to do that. It's the very same way that Jesus did, actually, and that is to believe in yourself. And I say, well, what do you mean? Believe? That sounds arrogant. That sounds New Agey. Well, it's what you're believing about yourself. And you're believing about yourself, you're believing in yourself what God has said about us because we are now the new creation. Jesus had to believe he was the Christ. He had to believe he was the Son of God. And he believed what the Father said about him, and it gave him the ability to do what his life was here for.
Not only did he believe what the Father said about himself, but he proclaimed that. And as has often been said, either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was the most arrogant crackpot that has ever walked the face of the earth. And here's the difference, folks. Michael, to say that we, or that I am righteous and holy and perfect and sinless and without spot or blame in front of an almighty, righteous, holy God, either that is incredible arrogance or it's humility. And the only way that it could be humility is if that fact is true for every other single human being.
Absolutely. Thus, the issue of bringing this all to the that incredible terminal and life-giving number one. You know, one is it's both. It's terminal and it's life-giving. It terminates everything else and gives life to everything else. So here's the thing, folks. All of us who have struggled through Christianity trying to find the gospel. Now let me assure you that in your journey in the middle of Christianity, you didn't find the gospel. You found out some facts about the gospel. But you didn't find the gospel in Christianity, because first off, Christianity requires that you must believe before you are even a participant in the gospel whatsoever. So automatic abort right up front. Doesn't make any difference whether you're Catholic, Protestant. It doesn't make any difference, because they all require that. So now that we are here, we didn't get here because Christianity made this crystal clear. We got here by finding and understanding that Christianity and the gospel are two separate entities, if you will. They're two separate things altogether. The gospel is the power of God. Christianity is powerless. And you cannot take the gospel, which is the power of God, and say Christianity is the demonstrator of that gospel, or the one in charge of what Paul called the gospel. You can't do it. You just can't do it, because it's filled with judgment, filled with requirements, filled with laws, filled with sin. My God, it's filled with sin in their teaching. It's filled with sin.
Right.
Christianity may be filled with sin, but let me tell you something. Human beings are not filled with sin. Human beings
right.
are righteous
and Christians are not filled with sin. They just think they are.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
They are deluded, ladies and gentlemen. They are delusional. People that tell you that you've got a sin problem are delusional. They are wrong. They are thinking wrong. And what the gospel revolution is all about is correcting the record. The record is, folks, that your slate has been wiped clean forever. Vis-a-vis God, the way that God perceives you is in the same way that God the Father perceives Jesus Christ himself. Do you see? You are in Christ. He is in you. You can't get any more one than that. We're going to continue talking about this now and forever, so stay logged on. But before we do, we want to go and hear from our good brother in beautiful Ohio, the great Buckeye State. Let's go to Tim Knappenberger. Tim!
Hi, Glenn.
Hey, Timmy.
Hey, Tim.
Hi, Mike. How are you?
Really good. It's so good to hear your voice again.
It's been a while. You know, the question that I was going to ask you guys is going to, I hope, dovetail directly into what you guys just left off with, so we'll see. By the way, Mike, I had a chance to listen to the first CD of The Image of God this morning. I was exercising, so I started the day out listening to you, and I guess I'm going to end the day out, so it's kind of a bookend thing, I guess.
There you go.
The concept, Mike, that God is, and that we are in God, God is in us, and we are bound together through Christ, I mean, makes perfect sense. The thing that I struggle with, and I think Glenn was kind of talking about this just a second ago, if sin has been taken care of, which Christ, you know, took care of on the cross once and for all, the manifestations and the evidence, though, of mankind, I mean, there still is self-centeredness, war, hate, evil, pain and suffering. It seems that our old fallen nature just kind of comes out of us so easily, or whatever you call that. And the God in us gets covered over. And I guess what I'm struggling with to see if you will talk to a little bit is, and I think you were talking about this at the beginning of the show, it's the evidence. I'm not describing it well, but why is it that it's so easy for us to have this human sin, whatever, just kind of flow, and the God stuff doesn't flow? Is it just because we have refused to believe what God said we are, who we are, in whose we are? Can you talk a little bit about that, Mike? I mean,
It's a terrific question, Tim.
Well, it wasn't asked very well because I'm struggling with it. But,
it was asked very well, and I think it's a fair question. When we say that we are without sin, and yet obviously people are doing things like lying and killing each other, and fornicating and committing adultery and masturbating and stealing and murdering.
Oh, that's not one. Please tell me that's not one, Glenn.
No,
never mind.
Sorry, Timmy. It's one. Sorry.
Okay. go ahead, Mike.
You know, and here's the thing. How about this? You're, according to the standard of Jesus himself, even thinking about doing it is a violation of the law.
Well,
let me put this one at the top of my list as far as human frailties and fallibilities. It's the self-centeredness. I think so much focuses on just how self-centered we seem to continue to act, and so much of what I used to call sin, or what I still call sin, falls under that umbrella. So anyway, Mike, that's where my struggle is.
No, I think, Michael, I think this is beautiful, because some people could take what you have been advocating in the last 45 minutes or so, Michael, as a very self-centered approach.
Yeah, and see, that's the irony of this. See, it is not anyone's refusal to believe who we are. We've never been told, Tim, who we are. I mean, try to stop and think how many people you think in this country knows they are righteous and holy, and not only knows that they are, but knows that everybody else is. So you can't truly believe that even God is righteous and holy unless you believe you are, and unless you believe the prostitute on the street corner is righteous also. You can't say you believe in righteousness. You can't even say you believe in a righteous God unless you believe in a righteous self, unless you believe in a righteous universe, because that is the encompassing of God. So it's not our refusal to. We've just never been told. Nobody ever told me this. Nobody ever told me this. So the self-centeredness comes from the teachings. First off, it comes from a lack of revelation of the righteousness of God. It comes selfishness, self-centeredness, which is a flaw in the human character that is not productive for the individual or anybody else. But it comes not only because of a lack of the gospel, but because of the infusion of things, doctrines like Christianity and other fallacies around the planet of religions that try to get us to identify ourselves by our actions and deeds. You see, the only way you cannot be self-centered is if your identity is not based in what you do. If it's based in what you do, you have no choice but for your entire psyche to whirlwind around self. Yourself. Mm-hmm. You're the one that's important here, because you're the one that's got to measure up. You're the one that's got to pray. You're the one that's got to confess. You're the one that's got to live holy. You're the one that's got to worship. You're the one that's got to praise. You're the one that's got to tithe. You're the one that's got to believe. So all of these things, see, are very self-centered. I truly believe that the process of the gospel is, of course, it takes away self-centeredness. And it gives us the opportunity. The gospel's not going to make you do anything, but what can it do to the heart? I believe a heart that is inundated with the gospel, it's just when you are one with God and everybody else, that's the center. The center is the person next to you. The center is the person down the street, yourself, God. It's all one. But it's this separate identity and one trying to serve the other. Jesus was so good at trying to break down this constitution, if you will, of separate entities. And he said, you know, the time's going to come. You're not even going to be called servants of God. That's going to be totally abolished. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that even the term servant was going to be destroyed, and people still talk about serving God. And Jesus did away with that altogether.
Yeah.
All right, but Michael, Michael, what about Tim's question about all this other manifestation of evil and harm and all the stuff that Christianity and Christians would point to as evidence of sin?
Okay, first off, none of these things. The first thing we have to avoid is the pitfall of measuring the gospel based on these performances. The gospel is the gospel, whether people kill each other or not, whether they have sex with 40 people a day or nobody in their whole life. The gospel is still the same thing. So that said, though, even though there is nothing in the scriptures that is about us. First off, that takes this view off of ourselves. If there is, and you're hoping, Tim, just like I'm hoping, that the gospel can have a power, that the power of God, I mean, for goodness sake, I have no hope for anything being infused with the power of God or seeing the power of God through, I know I'm not going to see it at a Benny Hinn meeting. I know it's not going to come through Christianity. I know it's not going to come through Buddhism. The power of God is the gospel. If the power of God is going to do anything, it's going to be the gospel. If there is a healing or restoration or process or progress, if you will, for the human race, it's going to be the gospel. Now, do we have enough gospel to even do a survey? There's not even enough gospel out there to even poll anybody on this, except the people within the gospel. And Tim, we're still scratching. We're still scratching around in the dirt here. I mean, we've come a long way, and the dirt we're scratching in is pretty good dirt. But we are still trying to allow these pieces to fall into place. Hopefully, we're not forcing any piece into place. We're allowing the pieces to fall into place, which is just the picture that is there, which the scriptures give us of Jesus. And this picture that we have of Jesus, now we are beginning to allow the pieces of life to fall into those places and see how the gospel affects it. So we're on a real journey here.
You know, as we talk, Mike and Glenn, there's a real seduction, and I'm just going to speak personally. There's a real seduction that I want to fall into the evidence-based, if God lives in me, and I do embrace the gospel, as I think, you know, you and I and many others are coming to embrace it. But I want to see the manifestation of a difference. You know, I want to see the Christ coming out of me instead of the Tim old man coming out of me. And I guess the seduction is I keep falling back into when that old nature, those old patterns, those old reactions come out. It's like
Tim, there is no old man.
There's only
the new creation, and any thought to the contrary, if there's anything that would be called a lie of the devil, that would be it.
Yeah.
See, we're all on a path. We're all on a journey, and it kind of reminds me of how it must have been for those scoffers looking at Jesus on the cross and saying, "Oh, here is the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, save yourself." It seemed like at the time that there is no way that this man that was hamburger meat on this Roman stake of execution could possibly be God incarnate. But the story wasn't over yet. We just got an email from a guy that I think you're familiar with, a guy named Tom Tonsky. here's
out there tonight.
Yeah, here's what Tom wrote. This is really powerful. We got to put this on our poetry section on the website. This is from Tom Tonsky, also of Ohio. He says, if I could only in fact know who I am, I would cease to behave as who I think I am.
Who I think I am.
And if I ever cease to behave as who I think I am, then I surely know who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. It's pretty thick.
Did he tell you who quoted that, Glenn? Where that came from?
I'm assuming it came from... It's
Aldous
it's who?
Huxley.
Oh, okay.
Aldous Huxley.
He did not credit it, but I'm going to ask Jeff Robertson to credit it on the website. All right, I'm going to read it one more time.
Huxley, yeah. Yeah.
If I could only, in fact, know who I am, I would cease to behave as who I think I am. And if I ever cease to behave as who I think I am, then I would surely know who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I think go ahead.
Well, no, and let me just kind of add this. The simplest way I guess I can describe it, Glenn and Mike, is I, you know, the concepts, Mike, that you have taught and that you're teaching, you know, and that, again, many of us are embracing. We have a concept in one hand, and it makes a lot of sense, and it rings true to the spirit, okay. On the other hand, what I'm looking for is the manifestation in a behavioral sense that gives birth or gives confirmation to those concepts. In other words, because I now believe that God is in me and Christ, you know, that we are one and there is no separation, and I can't add one thing to what the cross has done
right.
for me. I can't, you know, I can't pray anymore. I can't do good works anymore. I can't, you know, think righteous thoughts anymore. I can't add one thing to what Christ has done for me on the cross, okay? Those concepts, I want to see birthed in a different reaction, a different life, different choices, different...
Gotcha, yep.
Does that make
yep.
sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And there's only two things that the gospel is going to address. It's not going to address whether you have sex or not. It's not going to address whether you drink or not, or whether you get angry or not. All of these are just human things. Here's the issue, Tim, as we look at this. It is destructive and self-destructive behavior. You see... that is the thing. If those two things begin to be addressed in the heart of every human being, you see, we can't go around. The issue for the gospel isn't to get people to not drink and not have sex and to not commit adultery, to not lie, to not cheat, to not do any of these things. But the thing of the gospel is that it will stabilize the heart. What is the heart? The heart is that place of the seat of the emotions and the will. And mm-hmm. And in that there's two things that the human race does. There's only two things that the human race does. It's not whether we cheat and steal and kill and lie. These are things. They mean nothing until you get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is destructive behavior and self-destructive behavior. And you can still own guns. See, this doesn't address any issues. It doesn't tell you you can't go out and have sex. It doesn't say you can't go out and drink. It doesn't say you can't do anything. The issue is whatever you decide to do, whatever you allow, as Paul would have said, whatever you allow in your life, that's the only thing that I think the gospel is going to cause us to be arrested to, and that is my behavior, is it destroying or hurting someone else, or is it hurting myself? And when my heart no longer has a desire to destroy or harm someone else, now how can I do that? How in the world would my heart get to where I don't want to destroy somebody else? The only way I can do that is be able to see God in them and see myself in them. Most of the time, the thing that makes us most angry about other people are the things we see in them that are like us. And we don't like it. Now, we may not act the way they do, but we know it's there. And we see that. So we develop this great resentment or hatred in many cases towards situations. It's because we see something of ourselves there. But that's the thing that we have to do, is make sure that we don't get into this adjustment of human behavior as a list of things we do and don't do. It is a heart attitude, and that heart attitude is those two things, either destructive or self-destructive.
Right, and even what one person would call destructive or self-destructive is it's an objective viewpoint, it's subjective. Like for example, Tim, do you think it's okay to lie?
No.
Are you married?
Yes.
So if your wife says to you, honey, does this outfit make me look fat?
Well, I'll go ahead and tell you the truth and then just suffer the consequences.
No, that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake, Tim. Dude, lie your ass off, dude. I'm telling you. You always say, no, honey, you look great. No matter what she looks like. You ever see that Geico commercial with Abraham Lincoln?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a great. That is awesome. And for those of you who have not seen the Geico commercial, it's a insurance company here in the United States, and this guy, it's a running ad campaign, and they always ask questions that have the answer yes. And so the initial question is, can you save money on insurance in 15 minutes by calling Geico? Then they ask the question, and the question is, in this particular commercial, was Abraham Lincoln honest? And then they go to a grainy-looking film with Abraham Lincoln and his wife, Mary Todd, who was a very short, stout woman, and she asks President Lincoln, does this dress make my backside look big? And he just, of course, you know, as honest Abe Lincoln, he cannot tell a lie. And he puts up his fingers in a very small, you know, like, a little bit. And she walks off all pissed off. No, you know, sometimes it's okay to lie to him. It is okay. But see, that's my subjective opinion.
As we talk, and again, I'm still wrestling with what I'm trying to describe, but rather than negations, in other words, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do this, I guess I'm talking more in proactive behavior. In other words, why, you know, if Christ living in me and God living in me, why am I not more patient? Why am I not loving, sacrificial, laying down, evidencing behavior that would attract the attention of the world to say, that's different. That isn't what we normally see in this world. You know, the light that gives light to the whole room kind of thing. I mean, that's where it's not just a negation of, well, you know, don't smoke. What you put on the website, Glenn, don't smoke, don't drink, don't, you know, chew, don't dance with the girls who do. Rather than negations, and that's organized religion, and that's the stuff that we all grew up with. I'm talking about, I guess, if I've got the power of the universal, eternal, omniscient God of the universe living in me, why can't I see him in me, through me, in Christ, being more manifest than sometimes than I think I do. I mean, that's as honest as I know how to say it.
No,
The thing of it is, Tim, is that see, we don't know all of that yet, because I think you do have those things going on in your life. And but the fact of it is, how long have we even been able to conceive that we're righteous, much less that we're one with God? I mean, that there's not two separate entities. So, you know, there's just not the ability to weigh this out. Let me be so brash as to recommend two CD series to you. And that is because it really does address the heart, I think, of what you're talking about. One is entitled The Fruit of the Spirit, and the other is entitled The Gifts of the Spirit. And I don't know if you've heard those two series or not.
No, those two I haven't.
All right. Now, that really is where we addressed a great deal of all of this, because what you're talking about is really the fruit of the Spirit. And then if we can do something proactive, that's the gifts of the Spirit, right? So in this, we did this in a contextual way, as you might not be too surprised that we did, and saw something totally different than what had been shared with us in church. So let me recommend that not only to you, but to anybody who's listening, is that there is we do have a tremendous amount of material that will cover this in ways that I probably can't encompass totally tonight, except to say what I've said so far, and that is those two series, The Fruit of the Spirit and The Gifts of the Spirit.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it, Mike. And I will finish the other four sessions of Calgary here recently that you were at. So,
tell me what you thought about the first one. What did you think about the first one?
Well, I'm still getting my mind wrapped around the fact that the cross saved God too. I'm just like, what? Okay, let's play this back again. And you know, it's there. You know, Mike, I can't argue with your scripture. It's there.
Well, I can imagine
the slack jawed looks that you got from your audience. So,
yeah,
because you had on the elliptical machine, and I'm going, what? Okay.
Like I said to the people up there as you listened, which you'll hear later on, if I were to present somebody to you who was full of anger and wrath and vengeance and jealousy, all of these things, and then all of a sudden they weren't, what would you say happened to them?
Yeah,
you know,
they got saved.
You'd say they got saved, all right?
Oh, man, I tell you, yeah.
While the reality of the statement is shocking, the reality of the fact that God was angry, God was full of anger and wrath to the point of just slaughtering the people, and jealousy, all of these, what we call negative qualities, we call them sin, actually.
I've used up more than my time, but you know, thank you. You just reminded me of something. If I can ask one more question, then I'm going to turn it over to somebody else, because I feel like I'm monopolizing. If God is omniscient, He knows all things. If the whole thing of the garden and the story of the garden was, you know, He put the garden there, He put the serpent there, He put the opportunity there. You know, it was the divine setup. Why was He so angry at what He knew was going to happen? That was what I was asking this morning when I was on my treadmill. My gosh, it's like He didn't get surprised by any of this. Why so angry?
Enjoy the rest of the series.
Okay. All right, so you're going to answer it there, right? That's fine. I'll do that. Okay.
Why should I answer this when I can sell CDs?
Okay. All right.
Timmy, we just got another email from Tomsky here at the studio.
He's out there, I know.
And he says
Sunday, you know.
All right. Well, here's what he says about you. He says, "Tim is like the best person that I have ever met. He's kind, generous, honest, all that crap. I am the dirtbag in this team. He says, I am the dirtbag in this team, sitting here with a dip in my cheek and a beer in my hand. He said, but I am trying to teach him, but Tim is a little slow.
Okay, I want to hear about it on Sunday, because we always get to, you know, it's the three heretics.
There you go. You guys enjoy.
Well, thank you, gentlemen, and we'll keep pressing on, Mike. And
as you progress in your workouts with the Image of God series, let us know how what you think and how it's going, Timmy.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, buddy.
Okay, good night, gentlemen.
Good night.
Good night, Tim. Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you. Tim Knappenberger from the great city of Canton, Ohio. And Tom Tomsky chiming in with appropriate emails. Well, I guess that's it. We have several excellent emails that we have not gotten to that have come in tonight from Pastor Ted, from James Taylor, and Sharon Kennedy. And we're just going to have to save them for next time, or for a later time.
Go.
I'm sure we will hear from Pastor Ted at a later time. Just, I have to ask this, Mike, because all kidding aside as far as wanting to sell downloads or CDs, why was God so angry, knowing what was going to happen?
Well, again, that's what we're looking at, is the anger of God. If there was a plan to it, I think that God himself was trying to show us how destructive it is to try to replicate anything. And you can't do it, you know. It's just like the verse says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. The unbelievable thing is the translation of that is, because the term change there means duplicate. And he says, I'm not going to duplicate. So the anger and wrath of God, I mean, could God have been so emotionally invested that his own emotions overtook him? That's real possible. Did he plan in his plan to demonstrate this anger, to show and to teach us something? If he did, our ears are open. We're ready to listen. And I think we definitely learned something from the anger of God, whether it was intended by God for us to learn it or unintended, I don't know. But the issue is that we do learn volumes as we address in the Image of God about this, about the anger that is created in a relationship where you're trying to get someone to be like you, trying to get someone to match up with your image. And let me tell you, it does create anger. It does create jealousy. It does create wrath. That is for sure. So we learn tremendous volumes. Whether we ever unlock specifically, I can tell you something one way or the other if I think it one way or the other. But do I know whether God did it intentionally, or was he just that affected by this image? I don't know.
Right, and we may never know. So whether he was affected by creating himself in his own image, or he wants us to think he was, it's really, what's the word? It doesn't make a difference. The fact of the matter is, this anger was real. This anger was manifested. He wants us to think he was angry. And when God warned man not to create an image of man or woman, he said the reason that he advised not to create a graven image was because they would become corrupt.
Yeah, he said
and
you
will
corrupt yourself.
Yeah.
And that was the interesting thing.
Yeah. He didn't just say you would become corrupt. He said you will corrupt yourself.
Mm.
And this was if you create an image of a man or a woman, a male or a female, specifically, this wasn't about other things where he said you will corrupt yourself if you do this. So God is saying what he actually did. So the question is God telling us what happened to himself when he said you will corrupt yourself? Is God's anger and jealousy that of a God who corrupted himself, altered himself by the fact that he created a man in his image and therefore created this corruption? We think of corruption in totally different terms, but it means it's altering the state of, you know. And God wasn't angry before, and at the cross he hadn't been angry since. So that's what we have to wrap our minds around, is these facts. Like what you said, Glenn, we may never know. We may never know whether intent or by default that these things took place. The thing that we know is they did take place. And the thing we know is that they were resolved. And they were resolved at the cross. And now we have this peace between God and man, because man is now one with God.
Well, folks, we are going to continue this discussion. We haven't even scratched the surface on this whole issue of believing in yourself by believing what God says about you, and that how that is an evidence of faith in God and faith in Christ and faith in what Christ has done for us at the cross and through the gospel. Mike, before we go, though, and I want to encourage people with this. Tim was really articulating some frustration, I think, that I think a lot of the beautiful humans out there feel, that the gospel should be doing more for them in a attitudinal or manifest way than it seems to be doing. As far as their behavior, as far as attitude, are you happy where you're at right now?
You know, I really am. Now, that doesn't mean that I think everything about me is now just the way that I would even like it to be, and not even to mention what other people's opinions are. But there's no need to go on there anyway. But even with the things that I know, see, this is the big thing for me, is that I'm able to identify, at least so far, some of the things that I never was able to identify about myself that I consider to be flaws, weaknesses, if you will. Now, I'm not talking about sex, drugs, rock and roll. I'm talking about attitude, heart, the really down to this very issue of the heart. And I am happy where I'm at. But
why? Why? Why are you happy? Why are you happy? Why can you?
I'm happy where I'm at because where I'm at is okay. That even if I haven't worked it out, even if I do have things that are inconsistent or contradictory in me, they may always be that way. The reason I'm happy is because, and I'm happy with my life right now, I'm happy with where I am, is because I know I'm on a journey. I'm not stagnant. I'm not standing still. I know that. I know that I'm not in a place. So, you know, the happiest place you ever are is when you're in motion. And I know that my heart is in motion, Glenn. I know my heart is in motion. I know I'm moving forward. I really do know that. And, you know, I just feel like I've got my arm hanging out the window. I got one hand on the wheel. The windows are down. The wind's blowing through my used-to-be hair. And it's good. I'm not where I'm not where I'm going.
Would it be fair to say that you're happy where you're at because you know where you're at. In other words, you are not lost.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, that was the other point in the whole sermonette we were doing, if you will, was that you not only need to know who you are, you need to know where you are. And I know that I'm firmly in the kingdom of God. I'm not looking for that city, you know. I'm not looking for that place. I mean, where I am is good, you know. And I don't have to move any direction. My life is in motion. My heart is in motion. And I'm enjoying finding out what's happening. I mean, you know, and to refer back to to last year, which was a very strange year for me. Not the things that happened, but the way that my heart responded to those things. My heart wasn't shocked about the possibility of dying on more than one occasion, and the possibility of long-term illness, and the fact that was not it, just there was something different about my heart. And I mean, I'm usually I'll milk if you can call Hazel and tell her when Mike Williams is sick. I mean, he'll milk it for all it's worth, you know.
Mike, but Michael, see, for me, I don't have to call Hazel to confirm.
So here I am, you know. These things have changed. There's things that are changing about me, but the biggest change is that I could admit. That I would do that, that I'd even done such a thing, or that I would have a propensity to want sympathy and to want attention. And, you know, and if I'm, this sick, I'm going to act, this sick. But things like that are changing, you know. But it is the ability to encompass and understand that I can embrace my faults, my weaknesses, my flaws, my contradictions. They're all okay because it's just life anyway. The gospel being in me keeps me in forward motion.
Right. I don't think that you can truly be satisfied with yourself progressing unless you're satisfied with yourself where you're at right now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now,
yeah.
Even when I say that place where you are at right now, folks, I'm talking about a place of progress. It may be, you know, inch every month, but you are moving forward. You haven't quit. You are contemplating the gospel.
Yeah.
You're contemplating life. You're contemplating truth. You're contemplating what these things are all about. It may be extremely, extremely slow progress, but as long as you haven't stopped trying, as long as you haven't quit thinking about it, as long as you haven't quit talking about it, on some level, it ain't over yet. But if you're not happy here, something in the future is not going to make you happy. This is what we've talked about in the past, about being at rest in your contradictions, being at peace with your contradictions. This is the manifestation in our own hearts of the lion having laid down with the lamb. A powerful,
yeah,
powerful
truly.
Understanding.
Yeah, truly, you know, and so, you know, the issue is that we're going someplace, but we don't have to go someplace. You know, it's so paradoxical in the gospel, because we're not trying to change things, yet things are changing. I'm happy with where I'm at, not because I have enough money, not because my health is good. I was happy where I was, and Glenn, you know this, I was happy where I was when I was, quote, dying with kidney disease. I was happy where I was at.
Not only were you happy with several folks' life-threatening diagnoses that happened last year in separate incidents, you were excited about experiencing what was coming next.
Yeah, it was really weird.
Are you out of
really
your
weird.
Gore, dude? Are you out of your freaking mind?
Yes. yes, thank God. I am beside myself. I have become an observer of Mike Williams, so I can officially say I am beside myself.
That's the place of the observer, folks. If you're wondering what God is doing in the earth today, he's doing what we recommend for each and every one of us. He's observing. He's checking it out. And on that observational note, folks, we're going to call it a webcast.
Yeah.
Well, this was fun. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And you can log on to gospelrevolution.com for the teaching series that Tim referenced from the Calgary Conference, just completed a couple weeks ago on the image of God. Jeff reminds me that the actual titles of the teaching series that you were recommending to Tim Knappenberger, Mikey, are actually called The Fruits of Self-Righteousness and The Gifts of the Spirit, that are both available at the website. And give Jeff a call. The office phone number is also on the homepage. And I had fun. I got saved tonight. I am saved. Hallelujah.
Thanks, Glenn. Thanks, everybody. We sure do love you.
Thank you, Mikey. We love you, and we want to thank Homer Arnold for calling in from beautiful Fort Lauderdale, Florida, for Tim Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio, calling in tonight, Jeff Robertson in Lake Helicopters, Florida, doing what he's doing, and Sean O'Halloran in the Bay of the Holy Spirit studios of Glenn Klein Online for being the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. Let us hear from you this week. We look forward to it. We'll do it in 1 week's time. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!